Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's dive in this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into the Word. Lord, thanks for the way that you are using this church in the middle of this city. And by the way, this city seems to be growing all the time. Just when you think, well, there's no more space, Lord, you add more people into the city. And we kind of see it, Lord, that you've put us here in the middle of the city for a reason and with a purpose. Lord, I'm just reminded of Monday and Tuesdays and Thursday where we open up the doors literally and give food to people who are in need of food. And so would you continue to use this church, Lord, as a gospel outreach, Lord, that your hands and feet, your body, Lord, reaching out to people and drawing them into relationship with you. We know that the one reason why we do all that we do is in the name of Jesus, and it's for you, and that people would know you. So continue to use this church's impact on the city however you see fit, Lord. We're open to you, open hands to you, Lord. And this morning, would you just grow us and strengthen us? Lord, would you use this time this morning to set us apart? Lord, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Lord, would you really drive home this idea of being set apart for you? Am I, Lord, set apart for you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you looked at my car, I don't have a lot of stickers on my car. Anybody have a lot of bumper stickers on your car? Anyone? Anybody have one bumper sticker on your car? How about two bumper stickers? How about three? You have three. Okay. Anybody have four or more bumper stickers? Four or more. Okay. Now, here's the reason why I say that is because when we have bumper stickers on our car, or we have license plate frames. So I have two things on my car. I have a license plate frame of an NFL team, which I will not mention because I get judged so harshly for it. People have questioned my salvation based on my license plate frame. I won't even tell you, but you can probably guess which team it is. Probably not the Rams because they're all saved, right? No. It's a much darker team. And I also have this bumper sticker on my car, which y'all should have gotten this morning when you walked in. Y'all waved. Yeah, I got it. Okay. This is for your car. And here's the reason why we made them is that when you're driving around town and you see the sticker, you could be like, hey, they go to Refuge. I could pray for them today. Or you could pull up alongside them and look and see who it is and be like, hey, we go to Refuge together. Or you're shopping at the Belaterra and you see the bumper sticker. You'd be like, hey, they're here. I wonder if they're here today. Anybody have the old Refuge R on your car? Anybody have that? My mom still loves that. Like, she's like, why don't you make more of those? So we made these instead, but they're identifying marks. They are marks that set you apart. They tell something about you. Your bumper stickers, they tell something about you. My wife's got our kids' school on them. And then we also have my daughter's dance studio sticker on there. So it just puts you in the group of that group, that community of people. It sets you apart. So I do wonder what your bumper stickers say about you. What maybe you have something crazy on there and you're like, oh, maybe I should not have that one. But who knows? They say something about you. They set you apart for that particular community. Now, let's just be real. That bumper sticker, the Refuge bumper sticker that you have that you're going to put on your car today, is not the identifying mark that you are a Christian, right? It's deeper than that. It's not a t-shirt, even though if it says Jesus loves you, is not an identifying mark necessarily of you being a Christian. What's the main identifying mark of someone who calls themselves a Christian? They've accepted, I love love, that's good. Let's rewrite this here. Love is the, right. Here's what I was going for, but I love your answer. Actually, it's accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the primary identifying mark, is someone who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, the result of that should be that you love God and love others. But one of the main identifying marks, if not the identifying mark, is that you are following after Jesus because you've given your life over to him. You are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he is shaping and molding you into the image of Christ. That's the identifying mark, not a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. But can I just tell you this? This should set us apart from all other people. Those that have accepted Christ because they put their faith and trust in him, now indwelt by the Spirit and now being shaped into the image of Christ on a daily basis, should set us apart from the world around us. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at being set apart. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want to talk about being set apart. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. If you remember, as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, if you remember last week, we celebrated Christmas. You remember this? Actually, we didn't celebrate Christmas, but we talked about the coming of Jesus and his birth. And we talked about the manger scene, and we talked about the angels that came and revealed the coming of the Savior to the shepherds. You remember this? And then we had the shepherds go out and share the good news of what's just happened, and it says they praise the Lord. So that was last week. Now we're into the text, into Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and this is 8 days later. And I know that because the Bible says it. So it's 8 days later. Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you're a note taker, you can write these down. If you're a picture taker, just take a picture of the screen, and you'll kind of remember where we're going. So number one, set apart through circumcision. We'll talk about that. Set apart for salvation. Set apart through purification and presentation. And set apart to testify. Set apart to testify. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Let's read verse 21. Here it is. And it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And the first part we're going to talk about is set apart through circumcision. Now, why was she showing up, Mary, with the baby 8 days later to have this child circumcised? What is the meaning and the purpose of all that? Well, I will just tell you, this goes back about 2,000 years for the Jewish people. Circumcision was a mark that identified them, better yet, set them apart than the world around them as a people of God. We are the chosen people of God. Therefore, we practice this thing called circumcision. Now, where did they get that? Is it even in the Bible? Yes. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. Again, 2,000 years prior to Mary circumcising little baby Jesus on the eighth day. Here's what it says. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you will shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.'" In other words, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And one of the ways that is going to be a sign of this covenant is circumcision. Verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." Go back to our text. When is she circumcising baby Jesus? On the eighth day. So she's following what has been passed down to her to the descendants of Abraham for 2,000 years. What's she saying? She's saying, "I'm God's. I'm a people of God. I belong to the living God. He is my God, and I'm going to circumcise this child because I identify with him. I'm part of his community." You know, if she had a bumper sticker, she would have had a bumper sticker that said, "I am God's," right? I belong to him. He is mine, and I am his. She's saying this, and the circumcision is the idea of saying, "Listen, I'm connected with the covenant promises of God." Now, here's something that's super important. God wasn't just after them doing a bunch of religious things and rules and regulations. He required that of them, absolutely. If you're going to be in covenant with me, you're going to obey me, God would say to his people. But I'm not just after obedience. What's God really after? Their hearts. In fact, all these covenants and promises that I'm giving to you are to lead you to me so that I know that I have your heart. In fact, when he will talk about circumcision to his people, it's not just a physical circumcision that he talks about. There's actually a spiritual one that has to do with your heart. Take a look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? When they would have said rules, regulations, we got to follow these and follow this. No, that's important. But look what he says. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to what? To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command to you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, look what he says here, circumcise the foreskin of your what? Heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. What's God after? Your heart. Let me ask you, you could fulfill all the religious practices, but at the end of the day, does God have your heart? And how often are you offering him your heart and your soul? And the call was, remember what it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all of you. The question is are we loving God with all that we are? We say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm set apart from him, but does God have your heart? Yes, I have salvation, I put faith in Jesus, I believe in him, okay. But are you continually offering him your heart, open to the things of the Lord? Look at what it says in the New Testament about this. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, which would have been revolutionary, right? What other kind of Jew would there be except for one who follows the laws of Moses, who follows the covenantal laws of the Jewish people, who identify as Jewish people? What other kind of Jew would there be? Look what he says. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Again, like what other kind of circumcision is there? 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter or in the law, whose praise is not from men, but from who really matters? Who? But from God. Actually, what he's saying there is that this idea of circumcision is of the heart. You are set apart. In the same way, Mary comes and brings baby Jesus. And she says, 8th day, I'm circumcising this little one because that's what was commanded of me and my people, to be set apart for the Lord. The Lord now says, but I care more than rules and regulations. I care about your heart. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we set apart for the Lord in our heart? Set apart in our heart. And I think that's a valuable question for us to continually ask ourselves, is am I continually being set apart for the Lord within who I am? Now, the second one that we talked about is set apart for salvation. Set apart for salvation. And I will just call this, it's all in the name. Look at verse 21 with me again. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Remember this? We talked about this. And Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that this baby, he's going to be great. And we said, even better than your grandkids, even better than your kids. Like, this is a great greatness. In fact, he will be called the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, we read this. He's going to be called the Son of God. And he's going to have a kingdom of his father David that will last. You guys tell me, how long was it going to last? Forever. Now, that's greatness. That's whatever you think great is, this is greater than that. But that's not even the most important thing. The angel says you're going to name his name to be Jesus. Here's why. Because he's set apart for salvation. He's set apart to save. That name Jesus or Yeshua means God saves or God is salvation. It wasn't an accident that his name was Jesus, because his name is who he is. It demonstrates the heart of God for you and for me. God saves. Set this little one apart because he is the one that's going to bring salvation. Now, many people would have thought, oh yeah, he's going to save. He's going to save us from Rome. He's going to save my people, our people from Rome. And I would just say, no, he's great. Like, he's bigger than that. In fact, what we find out is that he's actually going to save you and me from what? Somebody help me. Our sins. That he actually is going to be the one who comes and saves his people from his sins. And you might say, well, where do you get that from? Psalm 130, verse 7. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Redemption from what? He himself will redeem Israel from all their what? Sins. This little one was set apart to save. Here's what Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Yeshua or Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Sins. This is identifying mark of who this little child is, and it's all in the name. It's in the name of Jesus that he was set apart to save. Now here's the third one. Set apart through purification and presentation. Set apart for purification and presentation. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called what? Holy. And holy means what? Set apart, right? Shall be set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, here's another moment where Mary and Joseph are saying, we are set apart people of the Lord. And even though this is nearly 1,500 years old, this law, this rule, this regulation, we today identify with it because we are those people of God. This is what God has called us to do in his covenantal promises. And I want us to look back and see that they're following the law to the T. Listen to what it says here in Leviticus 12:2. By the way, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, way at the beginning of the Bible. Nearly 1,500 years earlier, this is what was written. And we'll see Mary and Joseph fulfill it today. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she's unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, which day? The eighth day, look what happens. The boy is to be circumcised. What are you just reading our text? The eighth day. They're following the law, set apart for the things of the Lord. Verse 4, then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. Now, I cannot explain this next part. I can't. I've looked through so many commentaries. I looked all over the internet. I mean, there are so many different ideas of why this next part is true, and I don't have a great answer for you. So I'm sorry, but let's read this. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks, the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. That's twice as long than with the baby boy. When the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, she is to bring the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon for a dove for a sin offering. She will offer them both before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will ceremonially be clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. So there wasn't necessarily a more or less for a boy or a girl. It was just for some reason in that moment, that's what the idea of the law said. But verse 8, but if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Here's why I had you read all of that. Because this exactly to the T is what Mary and Joseph are doing in our text this morning. And why are they doing it? Because they're saying, we want to be set apart for the things of the Lord. Even though this is a 1,500-year-old rule, we're going to honor it today because it's that important that, Lord, we walk in all your precepts. We obey you. Because, listen, Lord, ultimately, we want to be set free. We want to be people of you. And so look what it says here in verse 24. What did she bring or what did they bring? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What is it that they're missing? What could they have bring that they didn't bring? Brought they didn't bring. Well, a lamb, right? That they could have brought a lamb. If they could have afforded a lamb, they would have brought a lamb. Instead, they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, here's the cool thing. They did. They actually did bring a lamb, and they brought not just, can you just imagine somebody would walk up with a lamb in their arms, and Mary and Joseph walk up with little baby Jesus in their arms, and in their minds, they're thinking, sorry, we couldn't have brought a lamb. We wanted to bring more. We can't. And then their identification here is that you are holding in your arms the Lamb of God. You are holding not just a lamb that would have made Mary right, right? Consecrated Mary, set her apart, removed the sins from her. But you were holding in your arms the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. In fact, imagine you're walking along, John the Baptist is standing there, and Jesus is coming up. You remember this in John chapter 1? Jesus is coming up, and what does John say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? That takes away the sins of the world. And here in this moment, Mary and Joseph, they're thinking, man, I wish we could have brought a lamb. And they're like, you brought a lamb. You brought the Lamb of God that actually, quite frankly, we no longer, and praise God for this, sacrifice animals for purification. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't follow a bunch of religious rules to be right and just and holy in the face, in the presence of God. You just need one thing when you enter into the holiness of God to be made pure. And who is that? You need Jesus, that Lamb of God. We no longer go to the priest and again, thank the Lord for this, to bring animals and say, will you sacrifice this so that I could be made holy before God? I can't even imagine doing that job, right? But the priest did it on a regular basis. And in this moment, you don't need any of that. You just need a relationship with the living God, with Jesus. And so in this moment, Jesus is that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The second thing she does, she comes and she wants to have purification, but she also does something else that's significant. She comes and she presents Jesus to the Lord. She comes and she presents this little baby. And in some ways, she's saying, he's yours. And the Lord would have been like, I know, right? I know he's mine. She's coming and presenting him in the temple to say, this little one is yours. Where does that come from? Exodus 13, 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate or set apart specifically for the things of the Lord. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. This is a little bit like what we do when we have moms and dads come up here and they have their little babies and they have a Bible passage that they read out over their little babies. And they say, we're here to dedicate this little one to the Lord. What they're saying in that moment is, I want to consecrate this little one so that this one will be the Lord's for all the days of their lives. And we reach out our hands as a church and we pray for them. We say, Lord, would you just be with them? And would you be with this little one? And may they walk in your ways all the days of their lives. This is that place where we see this idea of consecration. And that's what Mary's saying. I'm consecrating this little one to you. Now, fourth and final. Set apart to testify. Set apart to testify. By the way, I believe this is true of every Christian, that we are to live lives that testify of who Jesus is. That part of who we are as followers of Christ, part of the community that we're a part of, we testify of who Jesus is. And we're going to meet a guy right here who does that. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In this moment, I kind of think of Simeon as like an indicator light. You all have these in your car, don't you? Yes. You can't see how full your gas tank is, but you know when it gets empty, when that little light comes on. It's an indicator light of something that you can't see. And in this particular case, Simeon is that indicator light. God has told him and said, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, the little light is going to come on. And Simeon, you're one of those little lights, one of those indicators that's going to tell people, oh, something special's just happened. I've indwelt you with the Spirit, and you won't die until the Messiah comes. And so, Simeon, you are an indicator light. Now, something that's so special about the Gospel of Luke and on into Acts is this, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen the Holy Spirit show up multiple times and set people apart. In fact, I want you to see this. It's happened already in just the first two chapters of Luke, at least five times, where the Holy Spirit shows up and uses someone. Take a look at this. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he, and that's John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with who? The Holy Spirit, even from his mother's birth. That's chapter 1, verse 15. Take a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That was with Mary. Here's another one. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Here's another one, Luke 1:67. Now his father, and his is John the Baptist, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and he prophesies. And here in this moment, here's this guy, Simeon, who we know is faithful and devout, and he is being set apart for this unique calling of being an indicator light of when the Son of God will show up, when the Christ and the Messiah will show up. I will just tell you this. As a follower of Christ, one of the things that sets you and I apart is the work of the Spirit within us. Can I just say that again? One of the things that sets you apart as a follower of Jesus Christ is the work of the Spirit within you. And we know he's at work because in just the short two chapters of Luke, we already see him at work pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. My encouragement for us is that we'd be sensitive to his leading, that our hearts would be consecrated for him, circumcised for him, right? That our hearts would be in line with him, and that we'd be sensitive to the leading of his Spirit so that we could live as set apart people for the Lord. Now, take a look what it says here. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Look at verse 27. So he, and that's Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. Listen, how sensitive do you have to be to the Holy Spirit if on that moment the Spirit's like, go to the temple today, Simeon. I want you to be in the temple. You have to be so sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to be walking where he's telling you to walk. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and by the way, I think there's probably a conversation before he just took Jesus out of Mary's arms. You know what I'm saying? Like Joseph and Mary walking with the Savior of the world in their arms, and a guy comes up and's like, give him to me. Like, I'm pretty sure there was a conversation that kind of maybe reenacted some of the things that have happened. Like, I'm a man of God. The Holy Spirit told me. God told me. And then Mary's like, we saw angels and we've had messages. I'm sure there's a conversation there. But once he gets the child into his arms, and you talk about fulfilled dreams, you talk about fulfilled promises of God, this is that moment for Simeon that God had told him about, and he woke up every day wondering, when will the day be? When will the day be? When will the day be? And in this moment, he's holding the baby, and this is that day, and he knows it. And for him, it's like, God, you are faithful. God, you promised, and I know this is the one. You are so faithful. And here's what he says, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your what? Salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He knows this is the moment. And what he does in this moment is reveal something even bigger than what maybe any Jew would have ever thought. He says, you have brought salvation through this child. But it wasn't just salvation for the Jews. Who else was it for? A light to the Gentiles. Now, where does he get that from? Number one, by the leading of the Holy Spirit who is upon him, who brought him to the temple that day and said, this is that child. Now he's holding it. And the revelation now is, this child is for the salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. He also gets this from Scripture. He goes back into the Old Testament, all the way back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42:6 says this, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a what? Light for the Gentiles. What did Simeon just say here? A light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. Those Gentiles who don't know the Lord, who are worshiping false idols, who are unholy in the Jewish people's eyes, they're living in darkness, but I'm going to use you. I'm going to use my son to open their eyes so that they will see the light. How about this one? Isaiah 49:6. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a what? Light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach, this is what you said, Sarah, to the ends of the earth, right? To the ends of the earth. That's how far I want my salvation to go, through my son, who I've set apart for salvation, not just of the Jews, but for the salvation of sins for all people. And I want to use those people who put their faith and trust in my son, who are set apart for me in their hearts, who've consecrated their hearts for me, and are living and walking by the Spirit. I want to use those people to bring light to the ends of the earth, the truth of who I truly am. And then he says, now here's where we'll close. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Two things. One is, the name of Jesus invokes a response. Does it not? I mean, holding a sign on Edinger that says Jesus loves you will invoke in some people a clap, praying hands, flickering of lights to encourage, and someone else will flip someone the bird, right? And this is the reality that the name of Jesus isn't neutral. It's not a, I don't know. No, it invokes response. And I don't know what happened in that person's life or what's going on in that person's life to invoke that particular response of flipping the bird. But that's part of what's going on here. It's invoking a response. In fact, the response of the people, Jesus' own people, will be to yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" His own people will yell that. There will be some that will say, "I love you, Lord Jesus. I want to be your disciple and I want to follow you." There'll be some that will do that. A remnant of people will follow after Jesus, but a majority of his own people will fall, will yell, "Crucify him." There's something powerful about what Jesus reveals inside of us. In fact, this last week I was reading an account of a guy who took his friend to Paris. And they took him to the Louvre and showed him all the pictures. And then he took him to a concert hall in Paris. And there was this great symphony that played there. And at the end of the day, he said, what did you think? And his friend said, "I wasn't that impressed." To which his friend replied, "If it's any consolation to you, the museum and its art were not on trial, and neither was the symphony. You were on trial. History has already judged the greatness of those works of art and the greatness of that music. All that is revealed by your attitude is the smallness of your appreciation." And in reality, history has already spoken about who Jesus is. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one who sets us free from sin. And if I gave you the platform, you would come up here and you could share personally how Jesus has transformed radically, for some of you, transformed your life. History has spoken about who Jesus is. He is the revealer of hearts. And my encouragement to you this morning is, if you're someone who's withheld yourself from the living God, withheld yourself from walking out this life with Jesus, that this morning you would say, I want to step into faith and trust in Jesus. One last thing it says here in this is, it said Mary looks at Mary, not Joseph. More than likely, Joseph will be gone at the end here, because we see Joseph up until the age about 12, at least, of Jesus' life, and then we don't read any more about Joseph, so maybe he passes away, but he looks to Mary in this moment, and in this moment, what does he say to her? That this truth and who your son is going to pierce through your soul, that she's going to be at the foot of the cross. We know this. When Jesus is dying, her son, the Savior, is dying on that cross. And he says, "Mary, this truth is even going to pierce through your own soul." He's a revealer of hearts. And my call to us is to be people who are set apart for him, that we use the name Jesus wherever we go. We speak of him often, and we hold signs even when we're called to hold signs. And we say, "Listen, we want the world to know, not just our little community of people, but the world to know who Jesus is." Amen? Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want to close with what time we have left here, with a time of just quiet, being quiet in this time, in this season of taking communion. I don't know that there's any time in your week with screens and computer and work, and if you have kids, where you get time to just sit in quiet. And so I'm going to have the worship team come out here, and they're going to lead us. And before we take communion, I just want to take this little bit of time that we have just to sit in the quietness of the sanctuary, to sit in the quietness of the sanctuary and just be in the presence of the Lord, and maybe just have a conversation with him. And maybe you're going to say, "Lord, you know my heart. My heart is to desirous to walk with you, but my heart has grown cold, and I want it to be fresh and new with you." And maybe that's a conversation that you would have with him before we take communion. You'd say, "Lord, soften my heart." Or "Lord, you know this one thing that keeps getting me each and every week, keeps pulling me away. Lord, this is the week that you and I, we defeat it together. Lord, you give me the strength, and I will step away from that thing, whatever that might be." This is that time to just sit quietly in front of the Lord and in his presence. So do that, and I'll come back up and I'll lead us in communion. Lord, we don't take this
opportunity to come to you in quiet in your sanctuary. Lord, lightly. Lord, we desire to hear from you, to be open to the things of you, to be open to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we desire for hearts that truly, truly love you. And I want my heart, Lord, to be soft and moldable to the things of you. Lord, if there's anything that's not right within me, Lord, I want to cast it out as far as is from the east is from the west. By the work of your Spirit, Lord, work in us and through us, Lord, we pray. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Go ahead and take that piece of bread. And in this moment, as we hold that bread in our hands, Lord, we know, we recognize that you came to earth and you lived amongst us. You were real and physical and could be touched, which meant that when you went to that cross, you suffered full weight, the pain of having a human body. The suffering was real. And yet you did it for us. And so, Lord, it's because of that, Lord, we are thankful and grateful for what you've done for us on that cross. Go ahead and receive the bread now. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Go ahead and open that juice now. And Lord, it's no longer about the blood of rams and bulls and sheep. Lord, it's now only about your blood. And it's those that have put their faith and trust in you and put their trust in the covering over of your blood over all of our sins that now sets us free. This idea in verse 25, the new covenant. This is the new covenant. We're no longer under the old covenant any longer. Praise you, Lord. Under the new covenant that says faith or trust in Jesus, trust in you is what sets us free. So as we hold this cup, the cup of the new covenant, and we receive this, Lord, we receive it as a way to remember what you've done for us to set us free from our sins. Go ahead and receive that juice now. And because of Lord, what you've done for us, life, death, resurrection, Lord, we are a people that are set apart for you. Lord, we are set apart for you, not just in what we put on our car or what we wear as a t-shirt or as jewelry. Lord, we are set apart in our heart for you. And so, Lord, this week, may we be people who live set apart lives. Because of the work of the Spirit within us, may we be people who are set apart solely and completely for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.